Hey man, what a blessed time already this morning. Just so enjoyed time of fellowship and sharing and Bible study time and just singing, worshiping and praising our Savior. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Always connects with me in my mind because as you can know very clearly if you spend much time at all looking into the longing and the desire and the history of mankind, you very quickly see that we all really want the same thing. We all really want something that only can be fulfilled and only can come through Christ Jesus. And every human being, whether they realize it or not, is longing for those same things. They're longing for that peace between them and God. They're longing for that comfort, that knowledge that everything's okay between me and Him, that it's going to be all right. There's somebody bigger than me in charge of what's going on in my life, that it's not just happenstance. It's not just the fates or even the fates. I mean, they're trying to give names to somebody in control of the things happening to me other than just blind chance. And yet we know the one who's in charge of those things. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time we've already had together around it, discussion and fellowship, Bible study time, Lord, time we've had already, just lifting up and worshiping and praising the name of our Savior who is so worthy. Lord, I just pray now as we open your word that you would quiet our hearts, our minds, Lord, that you would bring us face to face with our Savior, bring us to the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there was several different times through the Bible study when I had to just pinch my lip shut because I was like, if I say what's running through my mind, I'm going to give away, half my sermon. So we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he starts out with therefore. So I want to look back just briefly at what the therefore is there for. In chapter 3, he's talking about seeing then that we have such hope. This hope that is so much more, so much bigger, so much more lively and active and powerfully meaningful in our lives than it has ever been through recorded history. He's laying out, the way that the veil had to be put over the face of Moses to shield them, to shelter them, to protect them from just the glory of even something that was going to be done away with, something that was going to be replaced with something better. And yet even that was so glorious that they couldn't look at it. The people were like, supposed to originally be hearing from God. And they're like, no, this is too big. He's too powerful. This is too glorious. This is too mighty. And they said, you talk to God. You come and tell us. We'll listen to you. But we're scared of God. And Paul now is comparing that and saying, hey, look at what we have in comparison to that. Look at the hope and the reality that we have, that Christ has opened up and removed that veil. And he says, seeing then that we have such hope, such a powerful hope. So now, beginning in chapter 4 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, seeing we have this ministry of sharing and spreading and setting forth this hope, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Another one of Paul's epistles, he talks about, we haven't used cunningly devised fables. We haven't made up stories that pull at your heartstrings. We haven't figured out the right formula to get you to laugh and to cry on cue. We're just preaching the simplicity of the gospel. And here he's saying again, we aren't using craftiness. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully, like, oh, well, you know, we're going to preach from this section, but just pretend you don't know, or let's pretend we don't know that it's contradicted over here, what we're trying to teach from the word of God. He said, hey, we're trying to be honest before God and honest, he says, before every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, but if our gospel is hid, if there's things that are unclear, he says, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So if there's a lack of understanding here, it's not because we're intentionally muddying the waters. It's because the people that are hearing are already deciding they're not going to believe, and then the God of this world is blinding their minds. Again, he says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So they've already said, hey, I don't want to believe that. And our enemy of our soul says, hey, I'm happy to help you come up with really logical, reasonable reasons not to believe that. And says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the presence of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when we look at what's happening here, because this isn't just people who have blinded their eyes, but then their enemy, the God of this world, as he calls him in this passage, came along and said, here, let me help you. It's compounded darkness. You don't want to see, so I'm going to help you not see. You don't want to see, so you can't see, because you won't see. I remember, now, of course, I was the youngest of 9 kids, so I never did this, but some of my siblings growing up, you know, you would say, oh, look at this, and they'd be like, what? I don't see. It's like, well, look right here. I don't see what you're talking about. What's right here? Well, I don't see. They're like, well, you don't see because you're not opening your eyes. You don't see because you don't want to see, right? And we see this same concept being set forth here. We see these people, and we find ourselves many times as these people, right? We find ourselves saying, I can't see what you're talking about, God. I don't see how that makes sense. I don't see how your grace is displayed in this situation. And I don't see because I don't want to see. Not because the proof isn't obvious. Not because the mercy and the goodness of God isn't right there staring us in the face, but because I'm going, I can't see it. And our enemy says, oh, yeah, no, you can't see it at all. Here, let me help you. You really can't see it. He's stacking up blinders in front of our eyes, but he doesn't say that this is just arbitrarily happening. This is specifically happening to those which believe not. Those who have already said, that's uncomfortable. I don't like that. I don't want to see. I don't want to understand. And so I'm just willing to accept any logical sounding excuse to give me a really good reason not to understand. I remember hearing the testimony of a man who, he was a self-proclaimed atheist, and he was invited to go golf. He loved golfing, and he was invited to go golfing with this man who was a believer. He's like, I knew he was a Christian. I really didn't want to spend time with him, but this was a really exclusive golf club that I had been trying to get into for a long time, and I couldn't. So I was like, well, I mean, I can, you know, suck it up and hang out with this guy for a little while to get to play this golf course. As they're playing along, this guy started chatting about the Lord and was talking about things of the Lord. And finally, at some point, this guy who's, you know, a self-proclaimed atheist, he says, he's had enough of it. He's like, I just don't believe in any of that stuff. And he's like, what, you don't believe in any of what stuff? He's like, oh, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God. He's like, oh, so you've studied this out and figured this out. You know, you've observed and studied and cataloged all the evidence and come to that conclusion. He's like, no, I just don't believe he exists. He's like, well, then you're not an atheist, you're an idiot. Because, you know, an atheist is, a true atheist is someone who has looked at all the evidence and come to the wrong conclusion, right? But this guy's like, you didn't even look at the evidence, you just decided, I don't want to believe that there's a God, so I don't. I don't want to believe that somebody's created me and that I'm responsible to somebody, so I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't have any basis. I've not looked at the facts. And we see, again, this concept, he'd already determined, I'm not going to believe. And so, the God of this world is like, hey, absolutely, yeah. I mean, there's no legitimate proof. There's no evidence. There's no reason you need to believe. And so, we see this concept, and we're going to go look through more scripture. We'll see this concept set forth that when I have decided not to believe, there is abundant proof, quote unquote, and evidence available, supplied by my own mind, by my own heart, by the God of this world, by all of the wisdom of man, to say, oh, absolutely, there's no legitimate reason to believe. But the problem didn't start because there was just such an abundance of evidence. The problem started because I said, I'm not going to believe. And in reverse of that, we see in scripture here in this same passage, he talks about how those of us who have believed, he said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person or presence of Jesus Christ. So those of us who have said, God, I'm willing to look, I'm willing to open my eyes, I'm willing to take your word for it, I'm willing to take a serious look, an honest look. He says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So when I have, on the flip side of this, when I've decided I'm not going to look, there's so many legitimate seeming things to help me not look, right? But on the other side, if I say, God, I'm willing to look, I'm willing to listen, I'm willing to step out and have you open up my eyes, I'm willing to let you begin to bring light out of darkness, it's abundant. God shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's abundant when I'm willing to obey, when I'm willing to accept, when I'm willing to receive. Light, we talked about darkness compounded. This is light compounded. When I'm willing to say, hey, I'm willing to open my eyes a little bit, all of a sudden I realize, whoa, it's clear, it's obvious. The thing that was right before my face, all of a sudden it's plain. It's as plain as the nose on my face, right? Because I'm willing to open my eyes and look. And so many times in our lives, whether before we come to Christ or as we're walking this walk after we've come to Christ, it's so easy for us to not see the things that we don't want to see, right? It's so easy for us to fool ourselves. It's so easy for us to say, oh, yeah, there's no legitimate reason to have that perspective. There's no legitimate reason to look at it that way because I don't want to. So I just decided that there's no legitimate reason, and so now I'm actively looking to undermine the legitimate reasons. I'm actively looking for ways not to believe. And we see this in the Gospels all the time, right? We see the Pharisees doing this again and again and again. When God himself in the flesh is standing before him doing things that by the testimony of everybody else around, are things that have never been done and nobody has ever heard of this before. And Jesus is regularly, consistently presenting them with these undeniable proofs and demonstrations of who he is. And yet they're going, I have yet to hear a single thing that would convince me that he's anything more than just a really loony man. And yet, it's true what the blind man who was blind from birth says. He says, since the world began, it's never been heard that one opened the eyes of one that was born blind. That's never been done since the foundation of the world, he says. Was he right? Of course he was right. It had never been done, but yet there, because they had determined we're not going to believe it, their response was, I don't see anything to shake my foundation that I've decided I'm going to set for myself. I don't see anything to give me proof that Jesus is who he says he is. Not because it wasn't there, but because they had closed their eyes and the God of this world said, I'm here to help. I got crazy glue, I've got tape, I've got sleep masks. We can make sure you don't have to open your eyes. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus says, hey, if you're willing to do what God wants you to do, God's will and the preaching that I'm preaching is going to be obvious and clear. It's going to make sense to you if you're willing to do. The reverse is implied. If you're not willing to do, and we see this happen with the very people he's speaking to, right? If you're not willing to do my will or to do the will of him that sent me, you won't know. You won't be able to decipher, well, what kind of strange doctrine is this? What kind of man is this? What's he saying? It doesn't line up with my preconceived notions. And so I'm sitting here wrestling and striving and questioning all these things, not because they don't make sense, but because I've determined I'm not going to let them make sense. Jesus said, if you determine ahead of time that you're willing to do what God wants you to do, you'll understand and you'll know what God wants you to do. You'll understand the things that I say. You'll understand that they come from God and that the spiritual understanding will become clear and powerful in your mind and your heart. It's going to make sense in the light that God shines out of darkness if you will to do the will of Him that sent me. But here we see, and we still see, again and again, in ourselves and in so many around us, well, I don't want to. I'm not willing. Okay, I don't know. I just don't know if I want to follow God. You tell me what God wants me to do, and then I'll decide if I want to follow Him. God says, hey, if you want to know what my will is, it's here, it's plain, it's obvious. If you want to know truly what my will is, it's gonna be obvious that Christ isn't speaking of himself. No man could come and do the things Christ did and say the things Christ did with the authority and the power that Christ did those things and said those things with if it wasn't coming from God. The common people, we have so many verses where they state those things. They're like, we never heard anybody talk like us. They're like, scribes and Pharisees don't talk with that kind of authority. We don't know what is going on here fully, but we know this is unprecedented. But the ones who had decided it was totally legitimate, totally reasonable, we have an explanation, we have an understanding, and we know more than he does, they found ample reason to constantly say, oh yeah, no, I mean, he must be using a stronger demon to cast out demons. Like, that makes sense. Jesus calls him out and says, that doesn't work. How would that work? And we saw in Luke just a couple of Sundays ago in Bible study, he's they're raging at him, and he says, haven't you even got so far reading as to where you read that David went into the temple and took the showbread that was intended for the priests only? And they weren't being honest with the Word of God because they weren't willing to be honest with the Word of God. Because Jesus said, and it was obviously true, that all of the prophecies, all of the Word of God, He was fulfilling it. It was clicking. It was making sense. It was coming clear if your eyes are open, if you're willing to look. But am I willing to look? If any man will to do His will, he'll know. But you see, this first crossroads that I had, that I come to, am I willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll look, I'll open my eyes, or am I saying, nope, no way, I'm an atheist. Because you looked at the facts? No, because I decided I'm an atheist. And I decided that what God says doesn't make sense. I decided that Jesus can't possibly be the Messiah, because can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I decided that I'm not willing to even look honestly at the facts because it doesn't fit what I want. He makes me feel uncomfortable because he shows up my arrogancy. He shows up my pride. He shows up my inconsistency and my hypocrisy. And so he can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah would obviously recognize that I'm a godly, righteous man. I'm a holy, righteous leader of Israel. So clearly he's not a righteous man, because a righteous man would know that about me. And so I'm going to close my eyes to all the obvious, clear facts, all the witness and testimony of the words of Christ, of the acts and miracles of Christ, because there's no way it can make sense, because that would go against my preconceived ideas and my preconceived notions. And so I just assume it can't be. So I'm going to figure out even the most illogical way possible to write it off, because the only other option, it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever known or not, Charles Darwin, the man who is credited as the father of evolution, which he wasn't the original one to come up with the idea, but he systematized it. He is quoted saying, evolution cannot work. It does not make sense. There is no scientific, logical, viable foundation for it. But the only alternative is to accept that God created us and He rules us and that we owe Him something. And I refuse to believe that, so I choose to accept evolution. He said that. Because the fact of the matter is, he wasn't trying to find the truth. He was trying to find something that was comfortable. He was trying to find something that didn't hold him responsible before a righteous, holy God. So he made up the most ridiculous idea, the most ridiculous, oh, well, you know, you go back the line, back the line, back the line, and they're always, anytime they have an inconsistency, anytime they have something that they can't prove, something that just doesn't work, we'll just throw a couple more million years at it and it'll sort itself out. Because it doesn't make sense, but the alternative is to say that God did it, and that makes me responsible to Him, and I won't do that. So it's not that I just looked at the facts and I decided and I saw that it makes sense to not believe God. It's that I decided I'm not looking at the facts because I already decided I won't follow God. And so if the facts say that I should follow God, well, then they're clearly false facts. Jesus says in John 8, one chapter later, John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How many times do you and I, in our minds, in our hearts, we go, well, show me the light first, and then I'll decide if I want to follow you. Jesus says, if you follow me, you'll have the light. If you will to do my will, you'll know it. I have to take a step out on faith to do that. Jesus says, hey, if you're willing to follow, you'll have all the light you need. The light will shine out of the darkness and it will illuminate, it will make everything clear if you're willing to follow. If you're willing to do my will, it all becomes evident. But you have to be willing. You have to accept. You have to be willing to take that first step. You have to be willing to say, God, I'm lowering my logic below your truth. And I'm ready to say, Lord, would you show me who you are? Would you show me the light? And the light is abundant. The light floods in. The light makes it clear. Any man that will follow me will have all the light he needs. He shall not walk in darkness, Jesus says. But you'll have the light of life. But you have to decide. Will you follow me? You have to choose that before the light turns on. You have to choose that you're not going to walk in your stubbornness and your arrogance and say, Lord, I'm willing to look. I'm willing to open my eyes. And all of a sudden, it's clear. It's obvious. The thing that the sibling was trying to show was perfectly evident if you open your eyes, right? Of course I can't see it. My eyes are closed, intentionally closed. So nope, I can't see it. But as soon as I open my eyes, it's clear, it's evident. I can tell there's people in this room. If I have my eyes closed, no, I believe that I'm all by myself. I believe there's nobody in here. And as long as I keep my eyes stubbornly shut, I can come up with any idea I want to for the fact that I hear people breathing and moving. I can come up with any idea I want to. Well, there must be some kind of a soundtrack somebody has playing with white noise. There must be some kind. I can come up with all kinds of ridiculous ideas to prop up my decision that I'm not going to open my eyes and look to see. Are there people in the room? Obviously there's people in the room. But when I'm refusing to open my eyes and look, I come up with all the craziest ideas and they make so much sense in my head, right? Because I've decided that they're going to make sense. In John chapter 8, further down than where we were reading, we jump on down to verse 43. Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? He's been having a debate back and forth with these people for a couple of chapters here. He says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Why don't you understand my speech? Because you read the passage, Jesus is not talking in riddles. This is one of the most clear places that Jesus is not like trying to withhold or hold back the fact that he's the Son of God, that he's the bread sent down from heaven, that he is the I Am. All of these things, and they just are always coming back with, well, that doesn't make sense, so it's not true. Why don't you tell us plainly? Why don't you just tell us? If you're the Messiah, why don't you just tell us? He said, I have told you. You won't believe it. Not because I haven't told you, because you've decided you won't believe it. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You can't hear it with faith. You can't hear it with your heart. The error of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. It's not because I don't make sense. It's because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth me, heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You've chosen your side already, so you can't even hear the things that I'm saying to you. They make sense. It's not that I'm speaking in riddles. It's not that the things that I'm saying don't make sense. It's not that they're not true. It's not that you can point to a single thing in my life that says, who of you can convince me of sin? You can't point to something in my life and say, well, Jesus, you're a sinner. Yet you won't believe because you don't want to believe. You won't believe though it's obvious truth because you've determined it's not. It says, he that is of God heareth me. And see, he hears with a sense of understanding. He hears God's word. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. You've already chosen your side and you won't hear anything else. So many people are waiting for some kind of arbitrary proof that will convince them in spite of themselves and their committedness to stubbornness. They're waiting for God to do something so big and so shakingly, shatteringly undeniable that they just can't argue it anymore. And in the meantime, they're intentionally closing their eyes to all the obvious facts of Scripture, of creation, of all of the mercy and kindness of God. What did the Pharisees say to Jesus when he's on the cross? They said, well, if you come down off the cross, we'll believe you. Really? After 3.5 years of him showing you all kinds of things that nobody else can do, and you've determined you won't believe him, you really going to tell me if he comes down off the cross, you're going to believe him? No. They would have had some logical, quote-unquote, reason why this was possible, how he could do this. By the power of Beelzebub, obviously. I mean, this man, we've said all along, this man is demon-possessed. I mean, clearly, that's what brought him down off the cross. But they say to him, hey, you just haven't proved it to us yet, right? Just, if you can do this one more thing, come down off the cross, then we'll believe you. But how many things has he already done so plainly and obviously before them? And they go, no, 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 we have an explanation for that. We have answers. You guys, you unlearned people, you know, you see it and you go, whoa, this must be the Messiah. But you come to us, we'll explain it to you. We'll tell you how this works, that, you know, that it's not really the way that you think it is. It's not the way that it obviously clearly is because, you know, we've figured it out. We're the wise spiritual leaders. And they ask again and again throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, we see them say, well, if you're the Son of God, prove it to us. If you're the Son of God, tell us. And again, he's already proved it. He's already shown it. He's already told them, but they can't hear. They can't see because they won't hear and they won't see. There was no lack of proof. There was a lack of willingness. There was a lack of obedience, a lack of surrender. Because those who were willing, the ones who weren't prejudiced, they're freely admitting nothing like this has ever happened. And they're right. They're clearly correct that nothing like this has ever happened. Yet, those who've determined that they will not accept go, I've not yet seen a single proof that would convince me that Jesus is the Messiah. Because I decided that he's not. I decided that he's not. John chapter 1, verse 10. I know we're in John a lot this morning. John is very, very clear on these things. John chapter 1, verse 10, he says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came to his own and his own didn't receive him. His own received him not. Why? Because they weren't his own? Because they weren't willing to say, yeah, this is the light that came down from heaven that was prophesied. He came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This wasn't just an arbitrary, oh, bibbity bobbity boom, you're a son of God. You have to be willing. Are you willing to receive the light? Are you willing to receive the truth? Because you will not see it if you're not willing to see it. You will not be able to find enough proof to convince yourself if you've determined that you're not going to be convinced. You can see someone rise from the dead and go, I don't know, we're going to have to kill him because this guy is just too good of propaganda for him. I don't know, we're going to have to kill Lazarus because he's just too good of propaganda for Jesus. Wait a minute. What about the fact that he literally rose from the dead? Why don't you stop trying to figure out how to undermine him for a second and look at the facts and go, hey, Jesus can raise somebody from the dead who's been dead for 4 days simply by saying, come out? Oh, we aren't even considering those things right now. What we're considering is the fact that Jesus is undermining us and that Lazarus is a really good propaganda tool, and so we're going to have to kill him. There's no way around it. We're just going to have to kill Lazarus. He should have stayed dead if he didn't want to die. And you see the stupidity, you see the arrogance, you see as Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage? Why are all we little ants crawling around on this globe going, I'm so big, I'm not going to believe in you. Like as if somehow me not believing in him is going to hurt him. Me not believing in him is going to make him not real. Me saying, nope, you're not God, is going to make him not God now. Because I decided it. And I'm so big and important. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They came, they had the power to be transformed because they were willing to be. They were willing to receive him, and the power was not limited. There's power to remake you no matter how filthy and degraded and fallen you are. There's power to make you into a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. If you're willing. It's amazing, we read in Hebrews about the powerful word of God. It says it had no effect on these people. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. The powerful word of God that can speak planets and stars into being, that can speak all the animals and the birds and the fish and the light and the dark, it can speak all of that into being. That word that's so powerful it can create everything out of nothing had no effect in these people's hearts because they wouldn't believe it. It wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing to me. That God's powerful word that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and can divide and split even between the joints and marrow had no effect. It bounced off them like a titanium shield because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. They had determined ahead of time, I'm not going to listen. They had determined ahead of time, it won't make sense. And so when it came, I just reject it. Not because it doesn't have the power to transform any and every life, but because I don't want to hear it. And so I say this morning to anyone on the fence here this morning, anyone unsaved, anyone who's not sure, waiting for God to do something else, something different, something bigger, so that you'll just be forced into believing. You will never be able to fully comprehend or rationalize it all in your own mind to the point where it doesn't take faith. And if you wait for that, you'll die in your sin. You must be willing to open your eyes You must be willing to look at what's in front of you. You must be willing to take honestly the Word of God, the reality of God, the proofs all around you. You will never find enough proof to convince you if you're determined not to be convinced. But it's there abundantly if you're willing. And to those of us who are saved, our understanding of the things of God will grow in direct proportion to our surrender to His will. Our understanding of the light of the glory of Christ and His power to change me and to conform me to the image of Christ, His presence in my life, it will grow and change in direct proportion to my willingness to say, yes, Lord. My willingness to surrender. My willingness to walk it out day to day. I won't see miles ahead, but I will have all that is needed spiritually supplied as I obey. He that wills to do my will, he'll know. It's clear, it's obvious, it's evident. But my understanding, my growth in perspective, in power of God moving and working in my life will be in direct proportion to me saying, yes, Lord. To me being obedient. To me surrendering. And so with the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, I pray for myself and each one of us. Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of your faith, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How? By being willing. By saying, yes, Lord. By allowing what is right in front of my face to have an effect on me. Allowing the Word, allowing the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life to change me. Being willing to say, I don't like that, but not my will, but yours be done. Being willing to say, ooh, that doesn't make sense to me, but I'll take your word for it. And if I'm willing, there's no shortage. There's no shortage of the evidence and the presence of Christ all around if I'm willing to see it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that wherewith you have abounded towards us. You didn't just sit there saying, hey, it's available if you want to come get it, but you pursued me. You pursued us and you still pursue us. Lord, my prayer for myself and my prayer for each one here is, Lord, that we would grow in our understanding and knowledge, that we would grow in our obedience, that we would grow in our willingness to say, yes, Lord. That we might grow in our understanding and we might grow in the light that shines into our lives and changes us from the inside out. By your power, Lord, draw each one of us after yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.